Often I don't. I have a separate scripture reading that kind of goes with the sermon text. But today, I did do that. I can't believe I should. Seems like I should say something about that Psalm 145. I mean, it's that long psalm, but it's just constantly about the Lord's goodness and the Lord's loving kindness and how good the Lord is. I didn't exposit any of that today for worship, but just think about that as we go forward with our message today. It's in the book of Ruth. Let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, it's all about your loving kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness. And Father, we sometimes just need you to show that to us in our lives. So Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you show that to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them and went, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed his mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned to Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. The book of Ruth is set in the times of the judges. It opens up with this, in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled. This isn't a good time for Israel. It's not a good time at all. They're in between time when the Israelites moved into the promised land before they had the king. So this whole book of Judges right before Ruth is filled with these ups and downs. It's a constant pattern. Israel strays, God rises up with judges and leads them back. And the last verse of Judges, before you turn to Ruth, ends on this ominous note. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. That repeats over and over again in Judges. Everyone did as he saw fit. It's in 17:6. It's in 18:1. So in honor of Mother's Day, mothers, that's a good memory verse for you. And I'll tell you why. Picture this. Mom, you're steal away for a moment to talk on the phone to your friend, or maybe your friend came over and you want to talk. So you step out, and just for a second, the kids are out of your eyesight, right? So even though mom is gone for 1 second, there's one climbing on the counter looking for snacks. Two are in the corner wrestling with one another. Another one is pouring juice from a pitcher that's way too full and too big. And meanwhile, while mom thinks she can count on dad, right, to watch the kids, dad's over there saying, "Hey, honey, look, we got a tower going all the way to the ceiling. I think this is going to be a world record." It's then that you need the memory verse, ladies. It's then when you need it and you can mutter to yourself, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." Anyways, if you're not familiar with that situation, it might also apply to you at work. That's another good memory verse to have handy when you go to work. But when we turn to the pages of Ruth in chapter 1, verse 1, it says it's set in this time of judges. And there's this famine that starts to come on the land. And this man in Bethlehem, together with his wife and two sons, decide to leave for Moab. So here in Israel, this famine that's probably sent by God is there from time to time as this form of punishment to draw Israel back to him. The Old Testament's filled with this idea of blessings and curses. And in Leviticus 26, 18 through 20, it says, "If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sin 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron, and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor the trees of your land yield their fruit." So with this famine, they pick up their family and they head to Moab. Now, you need to know that Moab is outside of Israel. It's on the east side of the Dead Sea, and it's bordered by the Arabian Desert. And quite often when there's no rain in Judah, there still will be rain in Moab. But the problem is that Moab is not a good country. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter, and they didn't get along with Israel. There might have been a treaty going on at this time, but the relationship is not good. And then we read in verse 2, it's interesting, this man's name is Elimelech. And his wife's name is Naomi, and they're coming from Bethlehem. These names all mean something in Hebrew. In Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. Elimelech means my God is king. And Naomi means sweetness or pleasant. Her name is actually shortened. It's a shortened form of Yahweh's sweet one. However, Yahweh's been dropped off for whatever reason. Now it's just pleasant one. So get the full force of these opening verses for a second. In the time of God's chosen people, when they had no king and everyone was doing as he saw fit, a man by the name of my God is king, and everyone and his wife, a sweet one, left the house of bread and the land of God's people entirely to go into the land of the enemies. That's what that says. Doesn't sound very good, right? And then we go to verses 3 and 4, and Naomi's husband dies, and she's left with her two sons. And they end up marrying some of these Moabite women. So after the husband dies, they marry these Moabite women. The Israelites aren't supposed to marry outside of the nation. God did not institute that rule for some sort of racist reason. It made common sense. If they married outside of the clan of Israel, the land would eventually not be passed down in the family, and God's people would lose the promised land. But in order to keep the land in the family, people had to marry within that family. So Naomi marries sons marry these ladies from this other country. And they're married for 10 years, but their wombs don't produce any babies. It's like a famine of the womb. Barren land, barren wombs. That way the land won't pass into the other hands. And then in verse 5, both Mahlon, these sons, they die. And Naomi's left without not only her husband, but she's left without her sons as well. Jewish commentators are big on this idea of if you do good, you'll be blessed. If you do bad, you'll be cursed. But the New Testament doesn't think that way. While the Jewish people see Ruth being punished for leaving the promised land and traveling to Moab, the text doesn't really say that this is her punishment. In fact, the choice for Ruth to leave really isn't hers at all, probably. It's probably left to Elimelech. But now we can't make him necessarily out to be the bad guy either. It's not his responsibility that Ruth is going through this because, well, his name is My God is King. There's a sense that this family is really just, well, collateral damage to God's judgment on Israel. See, God judged what he had to do to bring Israel back, and so Elimelech just kind of needed to do something to survive. He had mouths to feed. It was this famine, so he didn't know what to do, so he just kind of did the next thing and took his family down into Moab. And so for Ruth, it's not really her fault. Her husband picked up and moved the family. She couldn't help that these sons took these Moabite women as wives. These circumstances are kind of out of her control, yet there she is, left with this collateral damage of sin, widowed, lost sons, displaced person in the middle of this foreign land, and she gets kind of discouraged, and good reason. Things are bad. Ruth 1:6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home. So Naomi hears that God's providing food, right? The famine's over, God's providing this food, so she wants to go back, and she prepares to head home. And in verse 8, she says to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and me. The daughters, protest a little, and Naomi convinces them to stay behind, except for Ruth, who clings to her. And Naomi says something in verses 12 and 13. She says, return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me, in verse 12. And then in verse 13, no, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Even if I thought there was still hope, the Lord's hands had turned against me. This bad situation for Naomi is working on her heart. She's getting hopeless. She's getting bitter. Things aren't looking good, you know. We all have these situations. Our lives are in this world of sin, and stuff kind of presses in on us, and things seem hopeless, and things seem bitter. But then in Ruth 1:16, this lady Ruth clings to her daughter-in-law. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So together they go back to Bethlehem. And they come into Bethlehem, and when they arrive there in verse 19, the whole town looks at Naomi. Could this be Naomi? They come out to see the sweet one. Where is she? But it's like they can't even recognize her anymore. The sweet one has just become this bitter person. So she's a spectacle who lost her husband, who lost her sons, who went to go survive the famine, and this world comes crashing down to her. Oh, look at poor Naomi. She was so sweet. And Naomi shares with them the way she is. She says in 1:20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. The Almighty has made me bitter. Has he? Really? Is it the Almighty that made her life bitter? Job said we need to accept good from God and the bad as well. Did all these things happen to her because it was God's work to make her miserable? We tend to look at the bad, and we tend to focus on ourselves, and we think that God is doing this to us. See, God isn't out to make Naomi a bitter one. He's not out to get her. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says the rain falls on the good and the bad. The whole world is in sin from the fall. Bad things happen. It's not specifically aimed at Naomi. And when we're in the middle of these bad things, and we will be, we need to remember it's not specifically aimed at you. When God sent the famine on Israel, not everyone was wrong. There was good people. There were good people there, but they still suffered the effects of the famine. Today, the economy can turn in any direction. Today, you can get a bad health report. Today, children can turn away from their families. These things happen. But God is still on his throne. God is still good. God is still good even when the bad things around you are really bad. And mothers in the fam carry a lot of this weight in the family. They love their family with this mother's love. And so when jobs are lost and when children turn away and when people die, they can crush the spirit of the mother. Mothers can easily find themselves discouraged and say, "The Almighty has made me bitter." So what do you do when the life is pressing in on you? When it looks like the Almighty is specifically making your life bitter? Well, you do the next thing. You just do the next thing. That's what Ruth did, or Naomi did. You just do the next thing, as Elizabeth Elliot would say. Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Jim were missionaries in Ecuador. They went to these Aka natives, but Elizabeth's husband was killed trying to reach the natives for Christ. He had given all he had to reach these people, and it had turned bad, really bad. And Elizabeth was left there in the foreign country without her husband, and she found herself just needing to do the next thing. Here's a quote from a blog entry by another lady, Narith Randall Risner, talking about Elizabeth Elliot. She says, on her Gateway to Joy program, Elizabeth Elliot explained how to do the next thing and how it had been so helpful to her. Elizabeth and her husband Jim had been serving on the mission field in Ecuador when he was martyred, leaving her alone with an infant daughter. When I went back to my jungle station after the death of my first husband, Jim Elliot, I was faced with many confusions and uncertainties. I had a good many new roles besides that of being a single parent and a widow. I was alone on a jungle station that Jim and I had manned together. I had to learn to do all kinds of things which I wasn't trained to do or prepared to do in any way. It was a great help to me simply to do the next thing. Elizabeth goes on, I felt that other times in my life, and I go back over it again and again, an old Saxon legend, which I'm told is carved in an old English parson somewhere by the sea. I don't know where this is, but this poem was written about that legend. The poem says, do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all the resultings, do the next thing. This is what Naomi did. When she found herself alone in the foreign country, it seemed like the next thing to do was to head up, to pack up and head back. So Naomi, with her two daughters-in-law, packed up and went to their home. And in chapter 1, verse 8, she says something that we miss in the English, but it's very important. It's a very important word in the whole book of Ruth. It says, may the Lord show you his kindness. His kindness. That word for kindness is something extremely special in the Hebrew and in the Jewish thought. It's called chesed. It's a special kindness. Let me explain this kindness to you. We can do a kind act. We are nice to somebody by encouraging them. Chesed. is more than that. It's God's loving kindness. Not only does God do kind acts, but chesed, this loving kindness, is an attribute of God. It's who God is. It's part of the covenant love he has showed to his Jewish people by adopting them into his family. It's similar to this mother's loving kindness toward their child. But this God that we serve has this loving kindness that is so total and so complete. It is full and never failing. It is because God is good. Naomi wasn't thinking about who God is. She was thinking about what's going on with her life. She wasn't thinking that the Almighty was good. She was thinking the Almighty was making her bitter. God can't do that. God is good. His chesed, or his loving kindness toward people, endures forever. God demonstrates this to Naomi several times in this chapter, and he does it over and over in the book of Ruth. Naomi hears that God is providing food. That's God's chesed in action. These are God's covenant people. He provides for them. Then God sends Ruth, and she demonstrates this chesed to Naomi in verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you, for where you will go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay." That's that chesed again. Then the chapter ends with this hope of this chesed that's going on forever in this book, in the middle of her bitterness. When she says that her name is Mara, when she has no hope, the author records this in verse 122. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest was beginning. She arrived at the house of bread just as the barley harvest was beginning, the bread of God. God's chesed has not left. God is still good. Sometimes things are discouraging. Sometimes moms can get discouraged. Anybody can get discouraged. Our life takes place in this world of sin. There are all kinds of bad things. But God is good. God is still good. It can be hard to see through the tears, but God is still good. Sometimes we just need to do the next right thing. We just need to get through the discouragement. We just need to do the next thing and look for God's chesed in the next thing that God puts in front of us. We need to look for the hope that the barley harvest is just beginning, the sure and certain hope that because God has demonstrated his chesed to us in a very, very concrete way. He's demonstrated that chesed through that town of Bethlehem. It's in Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." Because out of Bethlehem, out of the house of bread, God will demonstrate his love for us in this, that Jesus came and died and rose again for us. That's all the proof we need, for God is good. That's all the proof we need of God's loving kindness. And with this, I'll close from the book of John. John 6:32 through 40. Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks to the Son will have eternal life. When we believe that Jesus is God's chassid, to those who believe in Jesus, God will raise them up at the last day. Sometimes doing the next thing is pointing to Jesus. Sometimes doing the next thing is giving your burdens and your discouragement to the Lord Jesus. God is good, brothers and sisters. The harvest is just beginning. In Jesus' name.